Says it's 6 o'clock, we better get started. We're ready.
We're ready.
All right. Shall we pray before we begin, please? Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your watch, care, and your love. We pray, Lord, that everything that's done here today will be to glorify you. Be with Pastor Wetzel as he breaks open the bread of life to us. Hearts will be tuned to your word, and our minds will be concentrated on you. We pray for those that cannot be here today because of illness and those that are traveling. We just pray, Lord, that you be with them. Again, thank you for this morning's service and the message. It was so beautiful. We love you. We thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
260.
All fear is gone.
'cause I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Favorite, please. Anyone? 521. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today, leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Pretty. I'm sorry? 498. Okay. I just turned my hearing aids up. Without Him, how long? Sorry?
247?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the clearly blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your voice be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? One more, then we'll have our offering. 200 even. Okay.
Then he took him.
strong. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. Brother Sam, will you take the offering, please?
I talked to my daughter a little while ago, and she'd been in touch with her daughter over in Phoenix area in Arizona. And this coming Saturday, I hope to be able to get in. Paula's coming down from Riverside and going to pick me and Susie up, and we're going over there this next weekend. Brother Sam's going to have the services here at church. We'll be coming back Monday on Labor Day. We're going over there. I have not seen my little great-granddaughter. Rita didn't get to see her either. But I wanted to see her before I die. And so we're going over there. Turned out to be a good opportunity to go. And she told me that this morning my granddaughter got up and she got the baby out of her little crib. And their bedrooms are upstairs. And she was going to take the baby downstairs. And so she walks over here to the head of the stairs, and she takes the first step down the stairs and steps on a book that someone had left on the stair step. And when she did, the book slipped, causing her to slip, holding the baby at the head of the stairs, and she went all the way down the stairs holding the baby and protecting the child, which means that she couldn't protect herself. So she got some little rug burns, I think was about the worst. She didn't have to go to the doctor or anything. So God looks after his people, don't he? My, I'll tell you, falling all the way down the stairs from the first step up here, that is something. Anyway, the Lord willing, next weekend we'll be over there with them. and Brother Sam's going to be here. I'll turn this on just in case we need it. I've been wanting to preach to you for some time about the Lord, show you another side of Him, so to speak. It's about when God repents. Now we know what repentance is. I want us to go over into Jeremiah, get the setting for this. The 18th chapter, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah had a very difficult time to prophesy, and they had a very difficult congregation to prophesy to. They were prophesying to a nation that had kicked God out of their schools, a nation that had no respect for religion except their own idolatry. How in the world a person could take a chunk of wood and a knife or axe or whatever and carve out something that looked like whatever they wanted it to look like, and then set it up and pray to it and worship it? My mind doesn't conceive of things like that. I don't know how anybody can do it. But they did it. God's people. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, let's look at this. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Here's what it said. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working. He wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will what? Repent. God is saying, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I hope we can learn from this, because we live in the good old U.S. of A. And that's the nation that he's talking about here, insofar as I'm concerned. And we're the people of that nation, the citizens of it. This becomes personal. Now look at verse 18. Then said they, this is the reaction of the people to what Jeremiah said to them that the Lord told him to say. They said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Isn't that terrible? Over in chapter 20, verse 2, they carried a step further. So they smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him to the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Where is the prophet Jeremiah? That's him out there in the stocks near the house of the Lord. So that everyone who comes by or comes into the house of the Lord can see Jeremiah, the prophet of God. But we're talking about repentance. What is repentance? It's a subject that's mentioned 105 times in your Bible, pretty often. Webster defines repentance this way: to amend or resolve to amend one's life as a result of contrition for one's sins, to change one's mind with regard to the past, to regret what one has done are omitted to do, a turning from. That's repentance. There are two kinds of repentance. There is conditional repentance, and there is unconditional repentance. Some repentance is provisional, and some of it is absolute. Now, in many of God's commands, you've noticed this, and also it's found in his promises, there is a condition involved. If you see a little two-letter word in there that's spelled I, if, that puts a condition on it, doesn't it? That little bitty simple word, so easily overlooked. Now, predictions, there are predictions of judgments. God said, I'll use a simple one. If you stick your hand in the fire, your hand will be burned. We can understand that, can't we? If. Now, my hand is not going to be burned unless I stick it in the fire. But if I stick my hand in the fire, it will be burned. So we got the if there. And when God makes promises or he gives commandments, if those judgments that are appended to that promise or commandment if they don't, let me get this over again here. Predictions of judgments to come do not in themselves speak the absolute certainty of the event. You have an out if there's an if. They only declare what is to be expected by the persons to whom they are made and will certainly come to pass unless God in his mercy interposes between the threat and the event itself. Sometimes we wonder about whether or not the saints who have died know what's going on here on the earth, don't we? There's a couple of verses that help us out on this. Things that Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 7 is one of them, and verse 10 is another. What's your interpretation of this? Jesus said, Luke 15, 7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I don't think that sinner is in heaven when he repents. I think that's someone down here on earth. That's my interpretation of it. That whenever somebody, a sinner down here, repents and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is joy in heaven. Now, he doesn't tell us who's rejoicing, but I like to read into that that it's the saints. And I can't give you chapter and verse on that either. I know God knows it. Amen. I know Jesus knows it. The Holy Spirit knows it. Whether that knowledge is limited to those, to the Godhead, or whether all the people in heaven know about it, I don't know. But there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. In verse 10, it's similar to this, but it's a little different. Notice it. There is joy where? In the presence of the angels of God. In the presence of the angels of God. Well, angels could be anywhere. Angels could be everywhere. But these are in the presence. This is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So I like to assume that the saints in heaven know when somebody got saved. Now that's me. I get joy out of it. Maybe you will too. Where's the first mention of repentance in the Bible, do you think? In the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 5 and 6. And who is it that's doing the first repenting? Is it Adam and Eve repenting of their sin in the Garden of Eden? Is it the devil who's repenting for having tempted them and brought sin into the world? No. It is God who is doing the repenting in Genesis chapter 6. He's the first one that does it. And here it is. All right, get your time period in here now. This is before the flood. Before Noah built the ark. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And here it comes. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God repented. He said, I'm sorry I ever made man. Go back to God, looked down and he saw all the animals that he created and the birds and the fishes and things like this. And then he says, I'm going to make a man. I'm going to make man out of the dust of the ground. I'm going to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and make him a living soul, immortal, eternal soul. What's he going to look like? I'm going to make him after my likeness, in my image. I'm going to make him look like me. I'm going to give him godly, divine characteristics. The ability to love, the ability to feel, to have compassion, emotions. I'm going to make him in my image. And he did. But man disobeyed God and went off into sin, didn't he? And sin and violence and wickedness got so bad that God said, I'm sorry I ever made mankind. It repented the Lord that he had made man. He's saying, if I had it to do over again, I wouldn't do it. You can't blame him. Look how he turned out. So what did God decide to do when he's grieved at his heart? The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Why? For it repenteth me that I've made them. Now this was back in 2439 B.C., 2,439 years before Christ came. Now, God's long-suffering here. He didn't do it tomorrow because God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God put up with it. God tolerated their wickedness and their violence and their sinfulness for another 120 years. Then in 2319 B.C., man had been on the earth already for 1,656 years. And now everything is wicked and sinful. So God sent the flood, and nearly all of civilization was wiped out. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives were on the ark. Now, before the flood came, before there was a cloud in the sky, if man had repented, the flood would never have come. Understand? But man did not repent. And as a consequence of his continuing in sin, the judgment that God had predicted came to pass, and the flood waters covered the earth. Let me give you another example. I like this one. Exodus 32, verse 14. We're with Moses in the wilderness. The children of Israel have been delivered from the Egyptian bondage. Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai, and God is giving him the commandments for the nation of Israel. And God is writing them down with his finger on two tables of stone. And then all of a sudden, God interrupts Moses and said, Moses, we'd better cut our session short today because there's some things going on in camp down below this mountain that you'd better go down and tend to. As it turned out, Moses' brother Aaron was involved in it because some of the people came to him and said, Moses has been gone for 40 days and nights. We don't know where he is or what's happened to him. We look up there at the top of that mountain and we see the lightning and the thunder and the mountain quakes and shakes and it's covered in darkness. And we don't know what's happened to him. We may never see him again. Aaron, make us a god. Make us a god. He said, all right, you bring me your jewelry, your gold earrings, bracelets, things like that, necklaces. You bring that to me. So they brought it. And he had a big pile of it over there. And he melted it down and formed a calf out of that gold. And he set it out here and said to those Israelites, this is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and freed you from your bondage. And they said, hallelujah! And they began to worship that golden calf that Aaron had made. Now, God said to Moses, and I like this, I like the relationship that Moses had with God. God said to Moses, he said, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them. Hey, that's like the flood all over again, isn't it? He was just determined to wipe them out. No, Moses began to intercede with God. And he asked God. It's recorded in God's word. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Did you see that? Can you imagine man calling upon God to repent? Whoo! That's some brass, isn't it? Yeah. Moses did. Well, how did God take that rebuke from Moses? When Moses says to God, repent! The Bible, it's right there. And God repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. But that's after 3,000 men had already died. I mean, when his wrath was kindled, it didn't take long, and they had 3,000 funerals the next day. That's a lot of them. Over in the book of Judges, quite often the Israelites would sin against God. They would reject him. They would drift off into idolatry. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 14, there came a time when they forsook the Lord. They were always forsaking the Lord. And it always made God mad. Talks about his anger, talks about his wrath. And here it says the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. They were brought into bondage and servitude. And then after a while, they got tired of that. They began to chafe under that. So when they did, when they got into great distress, they would call upon the name of the Lord, and God would raise up a judge who would come and deliver them from their bondage. And verse 18 says, "For it repented the Lord because of their groaning." God would say, "Worship me only." They say, "We're not going to do that. We're going to make us a golden calf." And so God said, "All right, you make your golden calf and begin to worship idols like that." And he said, I'll raise up this nation over here, and their soldiers will come, and they'll put you in bondage. Let them come. We'll take them on." Well, they came. They went into bondage. And then after a while, they got tired of wearing that yoke of bondage, and they would begin to pray and come back to the Lord. And when they did, God would repent, wouldn't he? He would repent, and he would raise up a deliverer, and they would be delivered. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, the people of Israel wanted a king. So God told Samuel, he picked out a guy. God picked him out. His name was Saul. And he said to Samuel, "Anoint Saul to be captain over my people Israel. He shall reign over my people." So Samuel did as he was told of the Lord. But later on, over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel had to go to Saul and say to him, "Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul said, "I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Pardon my sin." But the Lord repented that he had made Saul king of Israel. That's in verse 35 of chapter 15. And here's something, and I'll give you this to wrestle with. Samuel had told Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, listen to this. Samuel telling the king, he said, "The strength of Israel," that's God, "will not lie nor repent. For he is not a man that he should repent." And yet, in the next verse, you got it, God repented. You can reconcile that. If you find the answer to it, let me know. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Another illustration. David had counted, took a census, so to speak, counted the population of the Jews separately, of Israel and of Judah. It took him 9 months and 20 days to count all of those people. And he counted 800,000 men of Israel and 500,000 men of Judah. That adds up to 1,300,000 men that he's counted. And what's their qualifications? They are valiant men that drew the sword. Boy, I've got an army. 1,300,000 men. I can take on any of the enemies around us. Where's he putting his faith? In the God that gives Israel victory in their battles? Or is he putting it in the strength of his army? Well, anyway, he got under conviction for having done it, and he said, I've sinned greatly in that I have done, for I've done very foolishly. God sent a pestilence upon the land. There were 70,000 men who died in that pestilence. Now that too is a lot of funerals, isn't it? That'll fill up a graveyard in a hurry, believe you me. And then he was going to take on the city of Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem. But he had pity on David. The Bible says the Lord repented him of the evil. He did not do the evil that he had said he was going to do against David and the Israelites. God repented. That's what we're talking about. When God repents. But why? Let's look at Jonah. Got to get Jonah in here somewhere. Because the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before God, and God had sent Jonah over there to cry out against their sin. And he preached. We talked about his sermon this morning. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he meant it. He meant it. If within 40 days, if those people of Nineveh had not repented, Jonah would have been witness to the greatest fireworks that Lot and his family had to turn their back on when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. That's a fact. If they had not repented, they would have been destroyed. But what happened? The people of Nineveh believed God and turned. Turned is repenting, isn't it? Turned everyone from his evil way and from the violence that was in their hands. They said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Those wicked people of Nineveh had a hope that if they quit their meanness, that God would repent and not destroy their city at the end of 40 days. He'd repent and turn from his fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. You see, that's repentance now on their part. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. See, God changed his mind, didn't he? When he saw that they repented. Let's go back to Jeremiah, chapter 26. Verses 12 and 13. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. If you'll quit your meanness, God's judgments will not come upon you. He will repent. God said to the prophet Ezekiel over in Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 10, look at this. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? That was the text for the first sermon that I preached on a Wednesday night of July the 5th, 1950. Why will ye die? I still remember it. Can't tell you what I preached last Sunday, but I can tell you what I preached 65 years ago. Anyway, continuing on, Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of the people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say unto the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he had robbed, see, that's restitution, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Now he's talking about living and dying. He's talking about repentance here. In Psalm 90, another good scripture, Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, Return, ye children of men. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. We are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? O Lord, let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad. What's he doing? He's asking God to repent. God has said, If you do certain things, you're going to be punished for it. He's saying, if you stick your hand in the fire, you shall be burned. But if you keep your hand out of the fire, you'll not be burned. Now, there are some things that God will not repent of. Let's check those out for just a moment. In Hebrews 7:21, we have a reference to the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, our great high priest. And it said of him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's something God will not repent of. He's not going to change the priesthood. He'll not take it back. In Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 28. After the Lord looked down from heaven and he saw the condition of mankind on the earth, he said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I've spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So God won't repent of that. And in Jeremiah 42 and verse 10, the leaders that were left in Judea after Nebuchadnezzar came and took all of its people captive to Babylon for 70 years. These people that were left came to the prophet Jeremiah, and I like this. This kind of reminds me of those that are left after the rapture. They asked him, said, Jeremiah, pray for us unto the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Pray for us that we will walk in the right way. That's what they were looking for. So Jeremiah told them. He said, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. So they agreed. They said, whatsoever the Lord tells you, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. So Jeremiah went to prayer. He talked to God about it. God heard him and God answered. And he told the people of Israel what God had said. They wanted to know what to do. Where to go? God says, stay in Israel. Don't go down into Egypt. Stay here and I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me, God says, of the evil that I've done unto you. He says to them, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will show mercies unto you and cause you to return to your own land. Now that's a pretty good promise from God, isn't it? But if you disobey me and go down seeking refuge in Egypt, the sword shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and ye shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, and none of you shall remain to escape from the evil that I will bring upon you. Ye shall see this place no more. Stick your hand in the fire, it'll be burned. What happened? What happened? They had told him, you pray to the Lord, get some directions from him, and tell us, and we'll do whatever the Lord says. The elders came to Jeremiah and said, it's recorded right here in God's word, thou speakest falsely. You're a false prophet, they're saying. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt. So all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord. And Jeremiah chapter 43 and verse 7 says, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. God said, don't go. They went. And then God wasn't through talking to them. He said to them again through Jeremiah, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. So what happened? In 605 B.C., Necho II, the Pharaoh of Egypt, joined forces with the Assyrians. They fought against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces at the Battle of Carchemish, and God delivered Egypt into the hands of the Babylonians along with the Jews who had taken refuge there. Two chapters tell you about it. 2 Chronicles 35, Jeremiah chapter 46. You see, God spoke to the people through Jeremiah the prophet, and if they had turned from their wicked ways and obeyed the voice of the Lord God, God would have spared them. But because they didn't, judgment came. Why am I giving all of this that happened back yonder 2,600 years ago? Because the United States of America today is in the same place that Israel was back then. God says, don't do it. If you do it, I will chasten you. But you disobey and do it anyway, so the chastening comes. If you turn from it, God would have said, I'm sorry, I'll not do it. God would repent. And chastening would not have come. We can look at this from the standpoint of individuals, of families in our home, of our church, of our nation, and certainly of the world. We've all sinned against God. But if we repent and turn to Him, He will repent and He will forgive. We have a great God. We serve a great God. And God is real, and His word is true. God repents. He's repented of evil in our individual lives. When we've repented, causes God to feel sorry for us, and in His love and compassion for us, He will repent of the evil that He would have done to us if we'd continued on without turning back to Him. Let's stay right with Him. Let's stay right with God. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. As we look to the Lord tonight, Brother Rommel, will you lead us, please, in our benediction? Amen. Amen.